Welcome to 721 Live. I'm Sam Hunter. I am so glad that you're with us today. It's Friday. It's a beautiful day. Let's just push back on all the confusion and all the busyness and just listen for what God might say to you today. I want to talk this show. I'm even going to spend one more show about Easter. Is it okay to talk about Easter a week after it happened? We run through it and we get so caught up in it, and then the next thing you know, you can't talk about it anymore until the next year rolls around. Well, I intend to spend some time on it this week and even next week about what actually happened, what Jesus was doing, what was going on during that, and we'll get that discussion in just a minute. Let me just remind you, 721 Live is the radio arm of 721 Ministries. Our website is www.721ministries.org. That's the numbers, 721ministries.org. We even have a Facebook, 721 Ministries on Facebook. Check us out. You can find out all about what we do, the different aspects. We've got radio shows archived. We've got a Putting Green blog, which is a weekly devotion that we write up and put out, and you can find out all about us on that. But today, I want to go back to what happened on the Thursday night in the Garden of Gethsemane. And like I said at the beginning, we rush through Easter, and it's such a big build-up, and then it seems like we just don't talk about it again until the following spring. And I think you might agree that it's worth spending a little more time on. And so today, I want us to think about what happened Thursday a week ago for Jesus, because 2,000 years ago, he walked into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was visibly shaken. But when he walked out, he was composed. So what happened in that garden? Why the complete transformation? And simply put, Jesus did battle with Satan in that garden, but he was really battling against Satan's favorite weapon, which is self. Self. Yourself and myself. And Jesus went to battle with his own self in that garden. That's what Satan was using as his weapon against Jesus to try to trip him up. Jesus won the battle, and he emerged at peace. Now, a few days earlier, on what we call Palm Sunday, he enters Jerusalem, and he pauses, and he laments, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." Now, see, I think it's interesting to think about what is Jesus referring to that when he says, "If you had only known what would bring you peace?" Because, see, I want whatever it is he's referring to, because I want that peace. And I will tell you that you want that peace, too. And we all, I think our ultimate goal in the decisions we make in life, whether we realize it or not, is we are seeking peace in our lives. You buy a car. Somewhere in your subconscious or your conscious, you're thinking, this will bring some peace to me. You make a decision. You go after a certain job. You think more money will. You think that next person will, that next relationship. Whatever it is we think will bring us peace. And I think if you'll listen today, you'll see that no matter what those things will or won't do, until you recognize what self is doing in your life, the damage that it's causing, you will not find that peace. Jesus went into the garden. Now, of course, he did so much more than just battle against self. Of course, it was a spiritual, cosmic accepting of his role to absorb our sins as a sacrifice for us. I mean, there's so much more. But today, I'm really focusing on what he did in that garden in his humanity and what we can learn from that and how we can apply it to our lives. Because I want that peace. And whatever he did in the garden, I'll contend the battle that he fought is the same thing that you and I have to do. So I'll ask you this question. You today, as you're listening, you, do you have peace? Are you at peace on a day-to-day basis? And really, if you say yes, I question that. I question that because I deal with so many different people and so many different levels of life and places in life, and I don't run into that many people that have peace, true peace, on a day-to-day basis. Yes, things come along and they upset that peace a little bit here and there, but I don't run into too many people that really have that peace. And the only way you're going to have it is to have your trust in the right place. And that's what Jesus did in the garden. Let me get you to think about this. Think about a chart. And on the vertical side of the chart is your anxiety level as you go through each day, as you go through life. On the vertical side is anxiety. And on the horizontal side, stretching out, are the years of your life. And I think of it this way. You know, you're born, you know, maybe up to somewhere in 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years. And I like to ask the men, in your first, say, 5 to 10 years, what is your anxiety level as a young kid? And typically, it's zero. We have zero anxiety. Where does the first spike in your anxiety really hit you? And then where does the next spike in your anxiety in your life really hit you? And I think it's interesting to take note of where our trust transfers. In those first years of our lives as little kids, our trust is in our parents. And we have zero anxiety, minimal anxiety. But somewhere along those teenage years, your anxiety level spikes. And I will say it's because you've now transferred your trust from your parents to your friends, to your friends in the culture. And your anxiety level is going to spike there. Now you go on through that and you get into college and you move through college. And then there's the next stage where your anxiety spikes again. It's somewhere in that 25 range, as you become a young adult. And I will contend then that you've transferred your trust to yourself. And now all of your trust is in yourself, and your anxiety level, depending on your personality makeup, can be very high. But it's always there. And it's not until you retransfer, when you put that trust back into not your earthly father and mother, but your heavenly father, when you place your trust in God, fully place your trust in God, then your anxiety level starts to come down. And the more you trust, the less anxiety you're ever going to have. Think about Jesus going into the garden that Thursday night. Can you think of some words that would describe his mental and emotional state? I mean, I would say troubled. He said himself, I am greatly troubled. Fearful even, doubtful, shaky, full of anxiety. There's no question about that. We cannot deny that. Afterwards, he comes out, and think about the words you might use to describe him then, his mental and emotional state. He was composed. He was confident. He was content. He was even courageous, purposeful. I had one of my men said he was resigned. I said, I don't think resigned is the best word. He was resolved. He was ready to step right into whatever was coming his way. And I think that little battle in the garden is a microcosm for our lives. I think it's a microcosm for our lives. The Jesus we know and love, confident, composed, always in balance, always in harmony with himself and his Father, he was none of those things going into the garden. None of those things. He knew he was going to be beaten to a pulp. He knew he was going to endure unspeakable pain and agony. And he knew that very shortly he was going to absorb your sins and mine. Your sins today. Back then, 2,000 years ago, is when he was going to absorb those. Now, that's a whole nother. We could spend hours on that. And quite frankly, though, we would never understand what took place when he absorbed our sins. And only until we place our trust in him as our Savior does that really work its way through into our lives and the Holy Spirit and salvation. And I would love to spend 5 hours on that. But today, I want you to think about what it really means to you and what he did when he came face to face battling himself, his self-preservation in that garden. But just for one more moment, in his humanity, when he recognizes, when he knows what's coming his way, in his humanity, he says, is there another way, Father? Is there another way? And I just love this glimpse into Jesus' humanity, because just as the writer of Hebrews in chapter 4, he says, we don't have a high priest who hasn't gone through what we've gone through. We don't have a high priest who is distant and disconnected with us. We have a high priest who's been tempted in every way. He's gone through the battles we did, but he emerged victorious. So the writer of Hebrews, God, speaking through the writer, says, come to me. You can approach the throne of grace with confidence because you've got a God, you've got a Savior who understands what you're dealing with and what you're going through. He knew when he went into that garden what was coming his way. And this is where Satan had come back to battle Jesus one last time. You may recall at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he goes into the desert and he has those four temptations by Satan. By the way, all of which were battles with self. All of those were battles with self. Make yourself look good. Just do this way. If you're really the Son of God, it's all about appealing to his self. But when it was over and he, of course, emerged victorious, it tells us in Luke's version that when the devil had finished all of his tempting, he left Jesus until an opportune time. And this was the opportune time. He had him now. Satan thought he had him. His humanity was coming into play. He knew what was coming. And I'm guessing that Satan's opening line was something like, oh, come on, Jesus. Think about yourself for once. It's not going to be a sin just to think about yourself. And I could just hear him tempting, because I've heard these own thoughts in my own mind. I could just see Satan saying, tell God, just think about all the good you could continue to do. If you just go on living, think about how many more people you could heal. God, there's got to be a better way than this. The way you've got it planned, think about this. This won't look good for us, God. I'm the Messiah. All these other self-proclaimed Messiahs, when they got killed, stoned, killed by the Romans, their movement died. This won't look good for us. This could all be avoided, God, if you'll just be sensible and logical and let me put myself first. And see, that makes sense to me. I've heard those arguments before in my subconscious. I've made those arguments to God before. I've gone before him and said, I think the way this looks like it's going to unfold is not the best way. Have you thought about it from this angle? Have you done this? Have you done that? And I bet you have, because you're human. I bet you've gone to God and you've said, I don't really think you see what's happening here. I'm not sure you're engaged in this fully. I need to make you aware of a better way to do this. I've got a more logical way to do this. And see, I've done that. And I've decided to act on my logical way. And I will just tell you, it didn't go well. It did not turn out well. Have you done that? See, Jesus goes into that garden and he says, now he was fully dependent on God and he was fully yielded to God, which is a big difference between us and Jesus. And that's why he emerged victorious. But he said, if it's possible, can we do this another way? If it's possible, can we do this another way? And with all the other things going on in the garden, I know that one of the elements there was Jesus was battling self. He was looking at himself and saying, I don't want to go this way. And that glimpse of his humanity just endears him to me. Self is your number one enemy in life. Self is the number one cause of your anxiety. Self is the number one cause of your sins. And I made up this little saying, not all self is sin, but all sin involves self. Not all self is sin, but all sin involves self. So I'm telling you that self is always going to trip you up. Self is always going to knock you backwards. Self is always going to get in the way of good, harmonious relationships, of the peace that you can have in life. Self is your number one enemy as you walk day to day, and until we learn to battle it and get it out of the way and defeat it with Jesus' help, with the Holy Spirit moving in us, we will not find that A-plus life that Jesus wants for us. We're going to talk a lot more about this in the second half of the show. More straight ahead. We'll be right back. Welcome back to 721 Live. This is Sam Hunter. I'm glad that you're with us. We are talking about what I call the garden battle that Jesus went through in the Garden of Gethsemane. What he came up in his humanity, what he came face to face with, and I say it was his self. His self got in there, and he had to come up face to face with self and say, am I going to let self direct my next move, my choice, the decisions that I make, or am I going to let God and my trust in my Heavenly Father? I maintain that not all self is sin, but all sin involves self. And I will tell you, all of your anxiety involves self. All of your anxiety. Now, just think about the things that cause anxiety. Now, I'd like for you to sit down and make a list of them sometime and just think and challenge me on this. You might put on your list money, of course, jobs, the unknown, what's coming your way, the future. Some of the men say, well, okay, children and my family. And don't tell me, Sam, that has self in it, because these are my children. This is my family. And I said, we'll talk about that in just a second. I'll throw two of them out there that I think will get you full of anxiety more than anything else, and that is not getting what I want, things not going my way, and the other is what others think about me. And those are all chock full of self. How about your sins that you typically commit during the day to day? I mean, we could talk about the top ten, the Ten Commandments. There's so much self in each one of those. The top two, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your, and your neighbor as yourself. And I want to touch on that in just a minute. All of itself, lust, anger, where your treasures, Lying, greed, jealousy, pride, revenge, they all have self in them. Now, one of the men said, but let's go back to the children thing. And I said, okay, well, let's think about this. And I said, now, of course, I'm not some super Christian, holy guy that never has anxiety, and certainly self gets in. But let's say my daughter, who's getting ready to graduate from college, pops up and flunks a course and can't graduate. Well, first off, she better not do that. But what if that happened? Now, I'm going to have anxiety about that. And that's natural. But let's pull back for a minute and think, okay, well, wait a minute. Why do I have anxiety? I could have concern. Of course, I'm a responsible parent, but anxiety is probably because I'm wondering what other people are going to think. And then the next level would be, this doesn't fit my plan for her. This doesn't fit my track for her. She's supposed to go to college, graduate, and get a great job. And this doesn't fit that. That's my plan for her. How do I know that by flunking that course, which she better not do, flunking that course, she goes another semester, the job of a lifetime is waiting at the end of the next semester, or the man that she's going to marry is going to be there, but he would not have been there if she graduated from college. How do I know that? I've had friends whose children have decided to go in the service versus going straight to college, and that didn't fit their track. It was the child's journey, not theirs. It was all about themselves when they got full of anxiety about that. It turned out to be the best thing that could ever happen to their children. So I maintain, no matter what, that there's still self in there when anxiety comes in. Not concern, not being responsible, but anxiety. And sin, I think that's a given. The self is always in there. And Satan comes in, and he's not trying to get Jesus to sin. And so often, he won't even try to get us to sin. He'll just try to get us to think about self. And then the sin takes care of itself, but Jesus would have none of that. He would have none of that. You see, self knocked Adam and Eve out of the garden. But it couldn't knock Jesus out of that garden of Gethsemane. And self knocked King David as well as his son Solomon off the throne. It did, self. But it couldn't knock Jesus off of his throne. He stepped out of that garden. You think about it. When he stepped out of that garden, the mob came at him, and he stepped right into the mob. He didn't back off. He said, I'm the one you're looking for. When he was drugged before the high priest and all the accusations, he remained silent. And he practiced his own words of teaching. He let his yes be yes and his no be no. I love it when he's standing next to Pilate, and Pilate is saying, who are you? You know, and he won't answer Pilate because he knows exactly what he's about at this point. And Pilate has nothing to do with this. And Pilate says, do you not know who I am? Do you not know the power I hold of? I hold the power of life and death. And I could just see Jesus' expression saying, Pilate, you're an idiot. You don't hold any power over me. The only power you hold is what my Heavenly Father has allowed you to. And my trust is in my Heavenly Father, not you, or certainly not myself. He battled self. In that garden, he battled Satan in that garden, and Jesus won, and he won for you, and he won for me, when he said, not my will, but yours be done. And this is where he found the peace that transcends all understanding. And that's where you'll find it too. Transferring your trust from self, yourself, to your Heavenly Father. Now, it's interesting because you might say, well, what about that second commandment that says, love your neighbor as yourself? Isn't that a commandment to love yourself? Well, not really. It's saying love your neighbor as you already love yourself. God knows you've got no problem loving yourself. You've got that down pat. He understands, well, if you really need to understand what it's like to love your neighbor, just look at how you treat yourself. You cut yourself a lot of slack. You rationalize everything you do is really okay. Or if you know it's wrong, you say it's just not that wrong. You forgive yourself. You treat yourself. God knew if he wanted to give you an example of how to treat your neighbor, just look at how you treat yourself. But see, we didn't get that right. None of us got that right. The expert lawyer that approaches Jesus and asks the question, how do I get into heaven? How do I get eternal life? And prompted Jesus' Good Samaritan parable. When Jesus said, well, how do you read the law? How do you read getting eternal life? He said, the top two, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, well, you got that. You understand it. You do that and you'll have eternal life. And the expert lawyer knew that he didn't really get that. And he said, well, let me try to figure out a way to pull the bar down a little bit. Who is my neighbor? If I got to love him on the night the last night Jesus with his disciples, John 13:34, records that he says, a new command I give you, a new one. That other one didn't work for you. You didn't figure that out. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, self-sacrificially. Love one another as I have loved you. Forget loving each other as you love yourself. Love as I have loved you with full sacrifice for you. See, I tell you that self, when self is driving the boat for you, when self is in charge, you'll have no peace. You'll have no peace. And self will block God's blessings in your life. It will block God's blessings in your life, but even more so, it'll act as an incubator for your own sin. So it's a double whammy. And I want to tell you that a few years ago, I had a little private ceremony with God, and it was a very sincere little non-distinct private ceremony where I said, Father, I don't want to be in charge of my life anymore. I've been in charge of my life, and when I was in charge of my life, I hit some home runs. What appeared to be home runs. I had some A+ job opportunities, some things I accomplished. Of course, looking back, that was really a C-. It's just cultural A+. But I said, I don't want to be in charge of my life anymore. I'm done with this free will thing. I don't really know how this works with you, but if I can do this, this is what I'd like to do. And I pulled out my driver's license, and I said, I want to hand my free will back to you. This is my free will driver's license. I want you to take my free will back. I don't want it anymore. I'm asking you as my Heavenly Father, will you block my free will from this point forward? Now, He's not going to block my free will about going through a red light or speeding or things like that. But in the big issues of my life, in the big directional choices of my life, I said, please block my free will. It's your will I want, not mine. It's your will. I really don't want mine. As much as I may say I do, as much as I may think I do, I've learned that I really trust your will, not mine. And I will tell you, I believe with all my heart that he graciously accepted that. That he said, okay, I see your heart. And I think that's what you really want to do, and I will meet you there. And I will agree with you to do that. And he did, 6-7 years ago. Now, since then, I have regretted doing that on several occasions. I've regretted doing it because I didn't get my way. And I wanted my way. And the funny thing is, there were times when I was trying to get my way that I knew it wasn't the best way. I knew, without a shadow of a doubt, this was really not the best way, but it was the way I wanted it. And I could say, well, I deserve it, you know, or it's not sinful, but it was all about self. And I knew it wasn't the best way, and God, because he's a gentleman and my Heavenly Father, and I came to him with all my heart, he said, I'm blocking it. And at the time, momentarily, I regretted it, but always, and this is what I want you to hear, and I know you know this, you know this in your mind, you're listening to me today, you know this, but we're still human. Every time I thanked him for blocking my free will, when it was not his will, every time, and what I'm learning to do is thank him before I see later that it really was the best way, his way, thank him right there in the moment when I'm disappointed, or when I'm fearful. When I have anxiety or I just don't like the way it's turning out, just stop and say, you know what, I thank you right now, Father, before I see how you work this out, because I know that I will be thanking you later. And I thank you now because I trust you. Now, I want to ask you a little post-Easter challenge. Are you willing to do that? Don't go do it just because you heard me talk about it. Don't go set up, wait till your heart is so ready that you realize, I don't want to trust myself, I want to trust you, Father. And then have that, I would just say, have that ceremony with him. But you can only do it if you trust him. You can only do it if you trust his character, you trust his love, and if you do that, you will find the peace in life that Jesus found in that garden. Of course, you have to have a relationship with him. You have to surrender your life to him. You have to have the Holy Spirit residing inside. I hope that goes without saying. But once you have that relationship, you're going to try to get self in there over and over like I have. Let God be in control. Tell him you don't want your free will anymore because you trust him. Are you ready to do that? When you're ready, I encourage you to go to him and say, I want you to be in charge of my life. Not my will, but yours. Find out more about us. Just go to the website, 721ministries.org. Go to Facebook. So long. God's peace to you. I hope to see you next Friday.